with me. Bear with me. That's the title of the lesson. The text from Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17 is chock full of good stuff. And we're going to be talking about some good stuff for the next several weeks. You know, being a Christian is a group activity. It's not a single deal. It's not a personal matter of choice. It's all about being a part of His church, His body. God added all the saved people to His church, Acts 2, verse 47. And I want to read 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. He's placed each member in the body just as He desired. It's the body of Christ, the church. That's who we are. That's what we are. Now, the only conclusion that a person can draw is if a person is not a part of the Lord's church, he's not part of the body, he is not saved. Because the Lord added the saved to His church. As people were being saved, they were added to the church. And God placed the members, each of them, in the body, just as He desired. The word church means the people who've been separated out from the others, or the called out ones. And so God places anyone who's saved, God places them into His church. Because, well, there's a big reason for this. We need each other. We need each other badly. We need the reinforcement of the group in order to withstand Satan's attacks. And buddy, he attacks. He doesn't waste any time. He attacks. God warns us to expect these attacks, and He warns us to expect the pressure that we're going to receive from a society that does not serve God. A pressure to be like everybody else. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 12 and 13, indeed all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The world is going to keep getting worse. It is. And we just have to accept that. It's going to continue to get worse. Satan is going to continue to attack. Now, folks, we need to understand something, church. While there will be seasons of refreshing from the Lord, there will be times when persecution goes away for a while, or as they used to say in the country, a spell. There'll be a time, a spell, when we don't have outward or much persecution. But rest assured, church, if we fit right into our society, if we never face opposition, we need to ask the question, why? We need to ask, why? See, in order to stand against the pressures of persecution and the pressures to conform to our godless society, in order to stand against these pressures, we need the spiritual support of the church. Now, I've never seen these. Mick, I know, has, and others that have traveled into, Northern California, where the giant sequoias are. Some folks call them the giant redwoods, but they're actually sequoias. Let me tell you something about these trees. They will grow as tall as a football field is long. Over 300 feet is how tall some of these trees. They're the largest trees in the world. These giant sequoias. And, you know, you would think they would have a deep root system, right? I mean, if they're 300 feet tall, they got to be going well down. You know, an iceberg is 10% above the water and 90% below the water. So you would think these sequoias to get up 300 feet tall. Some of them are so big around, literally there's one of them that you can drive a small car through. Now, Henry's truck wouldn't fit. But you can drive a normal size vehicle through one of these trees. That's how big they are. And yet they do not have a deep root system. They have a shallow root system. So how does it stand against the winds and the elements? Well, they grow in large groups. And the roots are so intertwined with one another that they just can't fall. Are you listening, church? The roots are so intertwined with one another that they will not fall. Alone, wouldn't stand a chance. Wouldn't stand a chance. A little Alabama windstorm would knock them down. Much less the strong winds that go across California. So, you know, the same principle applies to the Christian's ability to stand in this world and against this world at the same time. And this is why the one another principle is so strongly emphasized throughout the Scriptures. Did you know that there are almost 60 one another verses in the New Testament? Almost 60. Referring to the church. Almost 60 one another statements. Now, I'm not going to cover all those, but over the next few weeks, I'm going to deal with a few of these, a few of those that really stand out that we need to deal with. And these one another statements. And this morning, I want to begin with one of the most important and most challenging of them all. And I ask you to bear with me while I deal with forbearance. Forbearance. Now, that's an interesting word. What does it mean? We need to understand that. Well, the term forbearance, it means to tolerate, to endure, to put up with. Oh, you don't know how much I have to put up with. Maybe I do. To put up with, to bear long, to stand against pressure or opposition is another variant on that word. Forbearance. Now, this is a word that is in the present active indicative tense. It is a verb. And this means that this is something that's to be done now and is to keep on being done. So if I'm forbearing, that means I'm doing it now and I'm going to do it this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow all the way until I die. Forbearing. To bear long with. This is a lifestyle, folks. It's not something you do like putting on a Sunday suit. This is a lifestyle. It's a quality that you develop and practice at all times, and you do it with every member of the body of Christ. Reality check. There will be some things you don't like about other people. There will be some things you find irritating about other Christians. Oh, yes. There will be times when, you know, we will get under each other's skin, as it were. I don't like that idiom, but that you know what it means. I was dealing with, in India, I was preaching at J. Paul's congregation one Sunday morning, and I talked about how that there were butterflies in my stomach. I was nervous. You know, we talk about, you know, getting under your skin. Well, I was telling him, there's butterflies in my stomach. I was nervous, and he said there were bugs under my skin. That's how he translated it. There were bugs under my skin. And the brethren were going, ooh, has he got a condition? Well, anyway, to get under one's skin, we know what that means. I don't know where it came from. Maybe I don't want to know. But we know what that phrase means, to get under someone's skin. You know, the natural inclination is to react negatively toward those we don't like, or toward those who do things we don't like, or who believe things that we don't like. That's our natural inclination. We have a tendency to avoid people that irritate us, don't we? Now, I'm going to ask you an honest question. Have any of you ever seen me walking in the store and turned and went down another aisle to keep from seeing me? Huh? Because I admit there have been times I've done that. Not to you, but there have been some people that I just didn't want to run into because I knew, one, it's going to end up being a long conversation, or two, this is not somebody I'm just really emotionally ready to deal with right now. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever done that? Be honest. Fess up. Yeah, you've done that. Better not be to me. No, if it is, it is. I can live with that. But you know, we have to learn to overcome these natural urges. We've got to learn to treat even irritating people as members of our family, because that's what we are. We are members of the family. And we have to show love to those who are not easily loved. And let's face it, there are times when some of you are not really lovable. Did you know that about yourself? Well, I shouldn't say some of you. I should say all of us. There are times when none of us are really all that lovable. You know, I look at little Lydia down here. I just want to grab her up and just hug her like a teddy bear until she starts screaming in church. She don't even know I'm talking about her. But, you know, there's some people you just want to grab them and hug them, and then others you just want to tie them up and throw them off a bridge. No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't. But everybody gets irritated. And there are times when all of us are irritating. There are times when we maybe don't really feel good about being together. I know that. I know that happens. Human nature is what it is. But while we're to be one in Christ, we need to realize that we are very different in many ways. Our background, our education, our economic status, our education level, our interests, our priorities, we're different from each other. We have to face that reality. We all walk and talk and dress differently. Some folks are real boisterous. Others are soft-spoken. Some have better manners than others. Different people have different standards they live by. Some have some hygiene standards. And I knew of a fella, I'm not going to tell who it was. Faye knows who it was. He took 3 showers a day. 3 showers a day? Muslims wash 7 times a day. Whoa, okay. So some folks have a different standard of hygiene than we do. Some are more neat than others. Some have really good listening skills, and some don't have listening skills worth anything, right? We know that. We know that. Let's face it, people sometimes just bug you. They just bug us. And perhaps some folks are immature or maybe pompous. Maybe they're constantly complaining and you just don't want to hear it. I understand. So, a good working definition of forbearance is to put up with irritating, immature, and ignorant behavior while waiting for a brother or sister to grow. How much effort do you think God has put into being forbearing with you and me? How much forbearance has God exercised with us in our process since we first started believing in Him and following Him, since we have tried to live by His commandments? You know, it only makes sense that we would do the same for others. God has been very patient with us. He's put up with a lot of garbage out of us. And will continue to do so. He will continue to do so because He loves us. And we are to love each other. And we are to deal with each other with forbearance. Now I want to give you a warning. With any kind of information, there must also be a warning. Here's the warning. There are limits to forbearance. There are limits. Forbearance, first of all, requires that you do not pressure others to conform to your preferences. Okay? So Stan, you got to quit trying to convert these Auburn people. I'm sorry, bud. You're just going to have to quit. It ain't going to happen. By the way, they're paying me to tell you that. You cannot, if you're forbearing with each other, you cannot pressure people to conform to your preferences. There are differences of opinions about most everything. We're not required to be like rubber stamps where everyone acts and thinks exactly the same. I heard of a church that split over song selections in worship. Kid you not, they split over it. There was a section of the church, a faction, that wanted to sing the youth songs like we sang at CYC, like you sing at Bible camp, like we have scattered throughout the back end of our book, our songbook. They just wanted to sing youth songs. And then there was another group that wanted to sing the more traditional songs. And they got in a big uproar and they split over song selection. Good grief. Charlie Brown's not the only one that says that. I know that there are different formats for worship. You know, recently we've moved the Lord's Supper to the beginning of the service instead of the end of the service. Perfectly fine. We're still offering the Lord's Supper. We're still worshiping God. You know, but some people have this idea that you've got to have two songs of prayer, a song, a sermon, or it's not been true worship. You know, the idea that a prayer has to be at the bookend for the beginning and the end of worship. You know, you got to have these bookends, you know. Folks, we need to get it in our head, worshiping God. God did not give us a pattern as far as the order. He gave us a pattern as far as what we do, both the things we do and the attitude we're to have when we do it. See? So we're to bear with each other. So we do not pressure others to conform to our preferences. Another one, we tolerate other people's opinions and we don't press a person to have our own way. One does not bear with differences of opinion. A person who will not do that, who will not tolerate a difference of opinion, falls into the sand of division. You will end up being a divisive person. If you cannot tolerate somebody having a difference of opinion than you do, you will end up being a divisive person. And that is something that God will not forbear. Are you listening? God will not forbear division. He will not tolerate division. Brethren sometimes get better. We're looking at possibly recovering these pews. Because they're some of them pretty bad, pretty bad. I spilled too much apple juice, I guess. I don't know. So we got some that we're looking at recovering. Man, you know, I've seen brethren get all bent out of shape over the color of the carpet or the kind of fabric for the pews, and it's like, you know, let's focus on the things that are really important. Can I demand that you read in your personal Bible study from the same translation that I do? Do I have the right to make that demand of you? Huh? No, of course not. Now, one thing the elders have talked about, we would prefer that people would read from the New King James Version in Sunday for the sermon. That way Ken can post it up here and everybody can follow along with the same translation. But you know what? If you come up here and you've got the ESV and you want to read from that, we're not going to tell you can't. We're just letting you know we'd prefer that you do that to make it easy for everybody to follow along. But you cannot demand people. You cannot demand that people use the same translation you do. You don't have the right to do that. But I know brethren that try. And here's another biggie. Forbearance does not apply to sinful practices. Listen carefully, church. Forbearance does not apply to sinful practices. We must not tolerate sin. Look what happened to the children of Israel when they went in to battle little Ai. Their town was so small they could only afford two letters in the name of the town, Ai. Okay? It was a little bitty place, and Israel has this mighty army that has just conquered Jericho. Man, they're built up and they're fired up. Do not touch any corrupt thing in Jericho. It all belongs to the Lord. Well, Achan was aching for some gold. And he grabbed some things that God forbade him to take, and he hid them under his tent. And so Achan's ache ended up hurting them as they battled Ai. Because when they went up against Ai, these little bitty people came out and whipped them. Just whipped them. Killed a bunch of them. And Israel ran for their lives. How could little Ai destroy us like this? Sin in the camp. You cannot tolerate sin. God does not tolerate, he does not forbear sin. We must not forbear sin. If someone is openly practicing sin, they must be dealt with. They must be confronted. They must be opposed. They must be corrected. They must repent or face God's wrath. And we know that. So we have an obligation not to forbear sinful practices. God's people are required to speak out against sin. You know, there's a lot of things Lindsay Lane Baptist Church does that I don't like. But there's one thing they've got going on right now that I am in love with. Have you driven down Lindsay Lane and seen all those crosses? Have you seen that? Man, talk about a strong statement opposing abortion. I love that. I love that. See, that is a powerful, powerful, powerful statement. Over 3,000 babies a day are killed legally in this country. Good. We got to stand up and we got to speak up against sin. Against sin. Ezekiel was warned that he had better warn the wicked to turn from his wicked ways in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 16 through 21, and failure to do so would result in Ezekiel's own destruction. Big trouble for Ezekiel. If you don't warn the wicked, I will hold you responsible for his punishment and his death. We are commanded in 2 Timothy 4, verse 1 through 5, we were commanded to reprove, rebuke, and exhort one another. In James 5:16, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray one for another so that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Christians are commanded to share their struggles with each other. You know, if I'm struggling with a sin and I share it with you, man, you're going to love me, you're going to comfort me, you're going to support me if I'm turning from my sin and I'm trying to overcome it. But if I'm continuing in a sin, you have an obligation to stand against me to oppose my sinful things, my sinful practice. You have an obligation to speak to me, to speak up and say, brother, that's wrong. You can't do that. Your soul is too valuable. You're risking your soul. You can't do that. So we have an obligation to speak up. One of the reasons we are a body, a family, is to help each other to grow and become more than what we are. Now, Christians do not have the option to ignore the sin of a brother or sister. To be clear, we're not judging a person's heart. We're talking about observable sin. Sin that you can see. Sin that you can observe. Sin that you can know for sure is going on. The Corinthian church was condemned because they tolerated sin in their midst in 1 Corinthians 5. Y'all know that story. The man who had his father's wife, for crying out loud, had his father's wife. And they tolerated it. And they were condemned for it. Christians are commanded to go to a brother or sister who is in sin. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So that's the warning. Forbearance does not apply to open sin. There is no forbearance, no tolerance for sin. We are to turn from it, and when we see sin, we are to confront it. We're to deal with it. In the body. In the body. If you see a drunk out here going down the road, or you see a drunk on the side of the road, and he is not a Christian, certainly you should try to help that man if you can. But it doesn't apply to the world like it does to the church. This forbearance is to be directed toward brethren. And then when brethren are in sin, we are not to be forbearing with them. We are to love them enough to confront them in their sin. Forbearance is a condition of the heart. It is not an attitude of grudging tolerance. Oh, I hate that we have to put up with this. I hate this. I wish this person would just leave me alone. Or, you know, it's not a matter of grudging tolerance. A forbearing heart is evidence of real love. Real love. Agape means a commitment above your own self. A commitment to love someone more than you're committed to yourself. Okay? It's 100% giving, demanding nothing in return. That's agape love. That's the love God has for us. Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice the motive for tolerance is love. Tolerance, which of course is simply another word for forbearance. This is precisely what Paul is saying in our text this morning from Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Of course, that's what Stan was teaching us this morning in the adult class. This has a direct application to Philippians 2 and 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. I'm looking out for you. I love you. I care enough about you that I don't want to see you lose your soul. That's why if I see you sin, I will love you enough to risk your anger, to risk your rejection, to risk your embarrassment, to risk my embarrassment. I will love you enough to say to you, brother, sister, you got to quit that. You can't do that. That's not right. And then, of course, I'm going to back it up with book, chapter, and verse. It's not going to be Robert's opinion. It's going to be Bible. And that's the way it's supposed to be done, brethren. Kindness, yes, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Not condescending, not arrogant, not looking down on somebody and saying, hey, man, I got my ducks in a row. What's wrong with you? No, none of that. None of that. But a basis of love. That's exactly what's at the center of all of this. Forbearance comes when you value the difficult person. Listen, listen. When you value this person, one cannot truly forbear with others until he remembers and has some idea of just how much God has shown forbearance to you. You can't really forbear with others till you recognize how much God is forbearing with you. God is putting up with more from you and me than we will ever tolerate from others. You know, we could have no relationship with God if it were not for his forbearance. Romans 5, 6 through 11 makes that abundantly clear. Time will not permit me to read that this morning. Do you ever get irritated with your kids? Do you? As one fellow said about his irritating son, sometimes I just want to send him back where he came from, and then I can make another one look just like him, so it'd be, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. And just remember, grandchildren are God's blessing for you not killing your own children. Just remember that, okay? But sometimes people irritate us too. You know, and we have to have that same attitude toward others in our church family that a parent has toward their children, even when the child is irritating. A parent puts up with and loves that child no matter what that child does. And he or she corrects the child when needed, certainly. But we don't throw our children away. And we don't throw away our brothers and sisters just because they're sinning, just because they're messing up. God is ready to forgive us when we sin. We must also be ready to forgive, and we must be patient with each other. No matter how irritating a person may be, they're still part of our spiritual family. So here's the objective, my closing point. We want to live closer. We want to live closer with our brothers and sisters in Christ for the rest of our lives. We want to get closer and closer. Forbearance is evidence of love. It's proof of love. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, is not seeking its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You want a definition of forbearance? There it is. You want to see forbearance in action? There it is, right there in that definition of love. You can see all of the different qualities of forbearance summed up in that one word, love. I know, there are times when I irritate you. And you know, I want you to know, I don't do it on purpose, and I'm really, really sorry. I don't mean, but I know I irritate. Faye, do I irritate you sometimes? Don't answer that. She married me 41 years ago today. Send her sympathy cards. Send me congratulations.
But I mean, we irritate each other. And I know I irritate, and I'm so sorry. I don't want to irritate you. But I know I do. I know. Like when I keep preaching and when it's time to stop. Like right now. Yeah. All right. Quit shaking your heads up and down so much. But the fact is, it's normal that we're going to irritate each other. Faithfulness to the Lord's pattern requires that we spend time together. And the more time we spend each other, the more opportunity we have to grate on each other's nerves. Yes? Certainly. There are some who try to get along by keeping a distance from the group. That's no good. Like some husbands will stay away from the house so they don't fight with their wives. Sorry, guys. Doesn't work. You got to go home sometimes. This is not the way the Lord wants His children to live. Everybody has their idiosyncrasies. There's my $40 word for today. Everybody has their personality quirks. Everybody has their things that make them unique. But you know what? That's a good thing. Because, you know, when all these things are blended together, they make the personality of a congregation. These differences create excitement and energy. The differences that we have. Do you just boil chicken in a pot and call that chicken stew? Bland chicken. No, of course not. Where are the spices? Where's that wonderful flavor? I had some Brunswick stew at Big Bob's yesterday. Man, that had some flavor. That was more than just boiled chicken and boiled pork. It was more to it than that. And the beauty of the relationship that we share as the church is that we're all different from each other. And there's the spice and there's the flavor. Now, the unity of the church depends upon our ability to forbear with one another. We all get irritated, and sometimes folks deserve it. But we all are at times a source of irritation for others too. So we need to be patient with each other, love each other, forbear with each other. Just remember that love is at the heart of forbearance. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. So, we must forbear with each other. Now I'm going to tell you some good news. You are still alive today. Still breathing. Still kicking. Because God has been forbearing with you. That's why you're still here. Because every one of us have done things that are worthy of condemnation. Every one of us have done things that God condemns, that God forbids. And every one of us have failed to do things that God requires. Every one of us without exception. So thanks be to God for His mercy, for His matchless grace, for His unspeakable gift in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thank you, God, for that. But let me tell you, if you do not have access to the grace of God, you're in big trouble. Big trouble. You've got to have access to the grace of God, and the only way to do that is become a part of God's family. You don't have God's grace if you're outside the family. All spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. And so, if you're not in Christ, you don't have access to those blessings. So come to Jesus. Come to Jesus while you can. If you're not a Christian, believe in Jesus enough to repent, turn from your sins, confess your faith in Him, and be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And if you've already done that, but you've not been faithful to your Lord, rededicate your life to Him today. If you need to come, we ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.